Faith-Filled Courage, number 17 in the 1 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 54. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 22nd, 2012.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight, and I pray that as we come to the Scripture, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, the word that's good and true, the word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be, a people who live for your glory. As you teach, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever get the feeling that you and I are fighting a losing battle? You ever get the feeling that by trying to live the faith and trying to be faithful to what God has spoken and trying to live up to that standard, that we're kind of beating our head against the wall? You ever get the feeling that as we try to tell others about our faith, as we try to be consistent with a biblical faith, it's increasingly difficult? We live in a changing world. The culture is shifting, and the Judeo-Christian worldview has lost its grip on the American culture. It's not the same world it once was. And while we once were the prominent worldview, we're in many places losing our seat at the table. We're not being taken seriously. We're not being listened to, and we're being mocked on an increasing basis. We're being mocked with a greater intensity. While in the past, those who didn't attend church were at least respectful of the church and its teaching, that is no longer the case. In fact, the tolerant crowd is no longer tolerant of our message. Those folks who are all about being tolerant and all about listening to everybody's point of view don't want to hear our point of view. The new atheism is a militant and aggressive atheism. It's not just that they want the right not to believe. It's not just that they want to say, hey, we don't believe in God and we're as good as anybody else. They're not going to be satisfied until they've rid the culture of any public show of biblical faith. It's aggressive. It's militant. And it's gaining ground. We are heading to a showdown. Lines are being drawn, positions are being marked off, and very soon we're going to be faced with a choice. Will we stand our ground, or will we cower into silence? Will we march on under the banner of the cross, or will we flee from the presence of our enemies? So I don't think that's alarmist thinking anymore. I think it's reality. I think that's what we're coming to. And you and I, in our lifetime, are going to be faced with that decision. Will we stand our ground or not? There he stood, powerful, majestic, and intimidating. For 40 days, he taunted the army of Israel. For 40 days, he mockingly called for a worthy opponent to come out and fight. But there was no champion to fight for Israel. In fact, Israel's mighty men were reduced to frightened children. And as for Israel's king, he was in a frantic search for the panic button. And so he stood calling out, until a shepherd boy came on his father's errand. His father had told him, now take this provision and go to your brothers who are on the front line and see how they're doing. And so the shepherd boy showed up, brought the provisions back to the people that took care of that and said, where's the army? And they said, they're up there. And so he approached and he couldn't believe what he saw. The army of Israel cowering and this champion of the Philistines taunting. Where is one worthy to come out and fight? Is there not a man among you who will step out? And there's just silence. No one is doing anything. And then the shepherd boy says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why aren't you doing something? Why would you stand here in silence and let him ridicule and defy the armies of the living God? Thus began the epic battle between David and Goliath. It's a familiar story. In fact, it might be the first biblical story you learned. It might be one of your earliest memories, the story of David and Goliath. The problem is, the text is often taken and misapplied. Too often it is used merely as an example of bravery. You hear the story of David and Goliath and you say, here's the point of it all. You need to be brave like David. You need to be brave when you face the giants of your world, as if that's really what it's all about. And so we're told that the application of the story of David and Goliath is that you need to trust God in the face of your own Goliaths and stand your ground. But is that really the point of the text? Sure, I think it's true. I do believe it's right for us to stand our ground against the giants. I think it's right and true to say that we need to stand up and be brave by the power and the anointing of God and that we should overcome. But is that really what the biblical writer is driving at? Whenever you and I come to deal with a biblical narrative, when we come to deal with a historical section that tells us a story that happened, one of the things we need to do is to look at that story and ask ourselves, is there a certain word or phrase or concept that keeps coming up in this story? Is there an idea? Is there a thought? Is there a particular word that appears multiple times in the telling of this story? If there is, then that gives us some insight into what was the perspective of the writer. What did this writer want to get across? What was it he was trying to say? If he has a word that he keeps using, that's a clue. And we have that kind of thing happening in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 17. There is a word, there is a concept that comes up multiple times. In fact, six times. It's in verse 10, it's again in verse 25, it's used twice in verse 26, it's used again in verse 36, and again in verse 45. It is the word reproach, or one of its derivatives. Goliath consistently mocked, defiled, and reviled God's name. He stood in defiance of the true and the living God. He mocked God and His army. He mocked God and His people. And so that becomes a key for understanding this encounter. And from this encounter, we learn some valuable lessons about faith-filled courage. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to do an overview of the entire chapter, all 54 verses. The first three verses set the context. The Philistines were Israel's arch enemy throughout this period in history. The narrator paints this dramatic scene for us. Both armies are drawn up for battle. They're standing on either side of a great valley, and they're located about 12 to 14 miles from Bethlehem, the place where the Philistines are our stronghold. They've got the important positions. They're there, ready to go to battle. Israel's on the opposite side. And then we're given our first glimpse of Goliath. Look beginning in verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. Now I know that you are very familiar with biblical measurements, so you got an exact picture here. It was an impressive sight. He was, according to this text, 9 foot, 6 inches tall. He was a big man. He's wearing this coat of mail armor, and the armor weighed 126 pounds. He's 9 foot 6, wearing 126 pounds of armor. He has a javelin slung between his shoulders. That's probably a sword, not javelin as we're thinking of the javelin throw or something like that. It's probably a sword, a curved sword. He's got that around his shoulders. He's carrying a spear that has a head on it that weighs between 15 and 16 pounds. He was an intimidating figure. In fact, I think if you were alive in that day and you had gone to your dictionary and looked up the word intimidating, his picture would be there. I mean, he's standing there and he's taunting them and they're cowering before him, and when you get this description of him, it's understandable. People weren't large. And for a man to stand 9 foot 6, bearing that kind of armor and carrying that size of a spear and a shield bearer in front of him. And the shields that the Philistines used, they would have covered their whole body. So if he's 9 foot 6, I'd like to get a look at the guy carrying his shield. His shield bearer is bouncing out there and carrying it in front of him. He's standing out and taunting. Look at his taunt beginning at verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." You got the picture? This imposing, intimidating figure standing out in this valley with armies on either side looking down, and he's standing there and he's calling out and he's taunting, "Why don't you send someone out? All you got to do is send one man and we'll fight. If he's able to kill me, you've won the war. We'll bow down. We'll become your servants from this point on. But if I defeat him, then you become our servants. So where's your champion?" Nothing. He, 40 days. Every day he's coming out, and every day he's shouting this same thing, and every day he's met with the same response. There's just crickets chirping. Nothing. Absolute silence. In fact, we're told the reaction of Israel in verse 11. "When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." They were terrified. In fact, the translation in the Message paraphrase is, "terrified and lost all hope." Moffat translated, "dismayed and daunted." They don't have anything to say. They're terrified to the point they won't move. It was customary in ancient times for there to be a champion from each side to meet for battle, and the winner gained victory for the army. And it would have been Saul's responsibility to go out on behalf of Israel and face the challenge. But he's as scared as anyone else. He's cowering back behind his army. Do you remember what happened back in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when they said, we want a king like the other nations? Remember part of their rationale? In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, we want a king like the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They've got their king, and there's the challenge. We want a king to go out and fight our battles. He's saying, send out your man, and they're saying, where's our king? He's cowering back there. He didn't want any part of this. He's not about to step out. He's not about to step out and be our leader. Then we're introduced to David, beginning in verse 12. We've been introduced to him before, but there's a reintroduction because it's setting the stage for what's going to happen. We know that David is the youngest of the children of Jesse. And his father sends him to go check on his older brothers who were there with the army of Israel. And so he's sent with provision to go and check on them. And so that's what he's done. He gets there. This has been going on for 40 days. Verse 16. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. 40 days, twice a day he's come out. Anybody ready now? How about now? Where's your champion? You need to hear verse 16 with a laughing, mocking tone. By the third or fourth day, it would have been a joke. After 40 days, it's just ridiculous. And twice a day he comes out with great pomp and circumstance and makes this mocking gesture and calls for a champion from Israel. But there's no one to answer the call. The way you need to read verse 4 down through verse 18 is you need to hear it as if the narrator is saying, in this corner, weighing in at 9 feet, 6 inches, and however many pounds. Goliath of Gath. In this corner, nobody. And then David steps forward. Here's what I want us to see as we then work our way through what happens next. In a world marked by God-denying, God-defying arrogance, we are called to lives of faith-filled courage and God-honoring devotion. See, I think there's an application for us out of this story. But it isn't all about our courage. It isn't all about our just being brave. It isn't all about our just screwing up our courage and what's within us that we're going to stand up against the giant. We need to recognize that the context is a God-denying, God-defying world. And in that context, we live faith-filled lives of God-honoring devotion. Because that's what it's all about. David is driven by a passion. And that passion is for the glory of God. Three things I want to point out. The first one is in verse 26 of chapter 17. And that is that faith-filled courage and God-honoring devotion are inflamed by a passion for the glory of God. That's what's driving David. It's not a matter that David just is a young, inexperienced boy and he doesn't understand why they won't fight this giant and he thinks, well, I can do it. I'm not afraid of anything. It's not arrogance on his part at all. What's driving David, what motivates David, the reason David's even getting involved, is because he sees Goliath as mocking the true and the living God. What is driving David is his concern that his God is being ridiculed. And he simply cannot stand by and allow that to happen. David cannot believe what he's witnessing. Goliath is mocking Israel's God. And the army of Israel does nothing. And her king cowers in the background. Verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Do you see it? Do you see what's driving him? Do you see what his passion is really all about? He is concerned about the glory of God. He wants to take away the reproach of Israel. He doesn't understand why they stand by and allow this pagan to defy the army of the living God. David is seeing this battle for what it really is. It is a spiritual battle. His concern is for the honor and the glory of the name of his God. Look at his statement again, because actually I think what he's asking is, doesn't having a living God make a difference? That's really what he's saying. He's saying, okay, now look, I know that the Goliath is big. I know that he's intimidating. I know that he is powerful. I know that it's going to take a lot to overcome him. But does serving the living God make any difference? Because the army of Israel is acting as if it doesn't. All that Israel and her king could see was how big Goliath was. But when David looked at Goliath, he saw Goliath in light of God. And David's response is, he ain't that big. All they could see was Goliath, and all David could see was God. And so Goliath wasn't very intimidating. Does it matter that we serve a living God? Does it matter that the living God who created heaven and earth, does it make any difference that the God who spoke and a world came into being says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always." Does that really make any difference? That's what we have to consider. And I want to suggest to you that whatever you're facing, whatever you come up against, whatever is threatening you, if you look at it straight on, it will be intimidating. If you look at it and you consider where you are and what you have to come up against this, it will be frightening, it will be intimidating. But if you look at whatever that is in light of the presence of the living God, it's not that big a deal. Because God is bigger and more powerful and more mighty and far more intimidating than whatever that is. Perspective is everything. David is inflamed by his concern for the glory of God. See, here's what we have to consider. When God is so closely identified with his people, do you think he takes slurs against his people personally? You bet he does. Do you think God is going to stand by and allow his name and reputation to be dragged through the mud? Far from intimidating, as far as David could tell, Goliath was just some uncircumcised pagan who needed to be dealt with. And that's where his courage came from. It wasn't the courage of a teenage boy. It wasn't the arrogance of youth. It was confidence in the power and the presence and the glory of God. That's the starting point for us. It's critically important that we have a God-centered perspective, that we be consumed with a passion for His glory, that our primary concern in this life is that the name and the fame of our God increase. That's what's going on in this passage. Don't miss it. Second, faith-filled courage and God-honoring devotion are anchored in the certainty of God's enabling. David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why don't you do something about it?" He exhibited great courage and confidence in his words, but what you have to recognize is he didn't get a lot of support. Look, starting in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left a few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." It's classic older, younger brother. This is the oldest brother saying to the youngest brother, "You snot-nosed little jerk. You got a lot of nerve coming up here saying that kind of stuff. You don't know anything about battles. You don't know anything about being in the army. Why don't you go home?" See, we read this story and we say, boy, that's it. David's our hero. Look, David said, when he makes the statement, his brother says, "You're embarrassing me. Go home." He's not getting great support. He goes to the king and the king says, "You're just a child. You have no experience. This man's a warrior. That's his job. That's what he does. You can't go up against him. There's no way. He is the champion of the Philistines." David says, "Well, it's true. I'm not a soldier. I don't have experience in war, but I do have experience. I've been a shepherd. And what qualifies me is, as a shepherd, I live with a constant threat to my life and to my flock. You say, I don't have experience, but I've dealt with these kind of animals before." Because as far as David can tell, Goliath's on the same level as any other wild beast. "I fought lions. I fought bears. I'm not afraid of this uncircumcised Philistine." Look at verse 37. "And David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" See, David isn't saying, I can handle this because I'm pretty good with a sling. I'm pretty good at what I'm doing. I think I'm a little quicker. I think I can get around this guy. I think I understand where his weaknesses are." David didn't say that. David said, "I can tell you this, my God has consistently delivered me, and He'll deliver me from this same beast." His confidence is in the power of God. His confidence is in the faithfulness of God to do what God said He would do. David makes it clear, it is God who delivered him in the past, it is God who will deliver him now. The key to present and future courage is a memory of the past. If you leave out verse 37, then you'll completely misread verses 34 through 36. If you don't understand, David says everything he says in the context of God delivering, then you'll hear David say, "Oh, I'm pretty good at what I do, and I'm not afraid." The reason David's not afraid and the reason David is confident is not because he's fought with lions and bears, but because God delivered him as he fought with lions and bears, and he's trusting God to deliver him again. It's not his courage, it's not his resourcefulness, it's not his skill, it's not his cunning. It is the gracious hand of his God. It's not an inflated view of self. It's not the arrogance of youth. It is the assurance of the goodness, the grace, and the provision of God. Saul agrees to allow David to go up on Israel's behalf as their champion, but he insists on David using his armor. 38 and 39. And so he puts his armor on David, and David basically can't walk. And David says, This isn't going to do. I can't move in this. And so he took it off, grabbed his staff and five smooth stones, his sling, and he went out to meet Goliath. You're not going to beat Goliath at his own game. David will trust in the enabling of his God. That brings us to the last thing I want to point out. In verse 41, down through verse 54, faith-filled courage and God-honoring devotion has as its goal the glory and the honor of God. That's why David did what he did. His concern is the glory and the honor of God. Goliath dominates the scene in verse 41 down through verse 44 as David comes out to address him in battle. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Look at David's response. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. You come to me with all the weapons of the day. You come to me with all your intimidating ways. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel. And He's going to deliver all of you into our hands, and I'm going to feed you to the birds and to the beast so that this will happen. The whole world will know there is a God in Israel." That's what's driving this whole thing. This isn't a simple matter of have courage against your Goliath. This isn't a simple matter of be cunning and figure out a way that you can go and you can overcome and you can defy the odds and all of that. It has to do with living in such a way that the end result is the whole world knows there's a God in Israel. There is a God you serve, and He delivers not with sword, not with all the weapons of military might, but that He is the God of salvation. The battle is on, and verse 48 says that David ran to the battle. Once he was in, he was all the way in. And he ran to the battle. He reached in his pouch and pulled out one stone and gave a sling, and there was one shot, one kill. The rock found its place in Goliath's forehead, and he went thud. And I think there was a gasp. And then David, who doesn't have a sword, ran to Goliath and took his sword and cut his head off and held it up. And then the rout was on. And Israel pursued the Philistines, and great was the slaughter. But the key is verse 47. That all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. All of this was to show that there is a God in Israel. God delights to show Himself strong in our weakness. That's another theme that runs consistently throughout this text. Eliab in verse 28 says to David, "You're a pain." Saul says to him in verse 33, "You're green, you're inexperienced." Goliath said, "You're a child." He doesn't have the right equipment, and yet he is the one that God uses to deliver. You ever feel inadequate? Good. You ever feel like you're really not equipped? Wonderful. Because you're just the kind of person God is looking for. But don't take my word for it. Ask David. Or ask David, ask Paul. Paul said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" The thing that is to drive us as the people of God is the glory of our God. A passion, a zeal for God's name and fame to be spread throughout the world. Your battle will not likely come with a giant on a field with opposing armies looking on. It most likely is going to come up in an office setting where the name of your God is defamed, and you'll have to decide whether you're going to remain silent or if you're going to stand up. The battle for me will not come on the field of battle. It's more likely to come up in my office when I look at a young couple and say, "No, I will not perform your wedding ceremony, because I do not believe your wedding ceremony as a believer and an unbeliever will honor God, and I will not perform your wedding." And I have to face the consequences of that decision, not just out there, but within the church. When the battle comes and you're faced with honoring and upholding the glory of your God or cowering in silence, what will you do? Will you stand your ground? Will you be more concerned about the glory of God than your personal reputation? Will you be more concerned about the glory of God being upheld than being liked or left alone? See, these confrontations are going to come. The only question is whether you will go forth in faith-filled courage and God-honoring devotion, or whether you will allow yourself to be silenced out of fear. May God grant us the courage to stand our ground. Inflamed by a passion for the glory of our God and fed by a devotion to see His name glorified. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that in love and mercy, in grace and kindness, You have saved us. You've granted us life eternal and life abundant. And then You've called us to serve You. You've called us to live out our life in faith and to be the people who bring glory and honor to You by the way that we live. Lord, I pray that You would grant to us courage. Courage to stand our ground. And Lord, many times it's easier for us when it is public. Sometimes it's easier for us to take that hard and difficult stand when it's a big public thing. And the hardest place for us to stand is in that quiet, intimate setting. Sometimes with family or co-workers or classmates. And it's just easier to be silent. Grant us the courage and boldness to be like David and say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that no one will stand up? What's wrong with us that we will allow our God to be mocked? We will allow the living God to be defamed in our presence and do nothing." Lord, grant us courage and boldness, fueled by a passion for Your glory, that we might stand, so that the world will know there is a God in Israel, a mighty God that we serve. Grant that it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.